Exodus chapter 12. And this will serve us for a text. It says in verse 25, "It shall come to pass when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you," and this is as the years have gone by, certainly 1900 and some odd years have passed since our Lord died on the cross, "and your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Why are you doing this? What is the meaning of this? What means the bread? What means the wine in our case? What means this Lord's table? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover." What's this got to do with us? Hold that passage there and turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Now let's go back to Exodus 12. That's what it means to us. Verse 27, "When the children say, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." Now, I know there's nothing simple about the worship of the Lord, the gospel of Christ our Redeemer. It's called a mystery, profound mystery. And I know it's impossible for us to open any man's heart and reveal to him the things that these things reveal and speak of. But I'm going to set forth the Lord's table and the observance of the Lord's table as clearly and plainly and simply as if I were talking to a little child. And he had come to me like one of the children of the Israelites and said, "Father, Dad, why do you all do this? What does this mean? Why are the people so solemn? Why are the people so reverent? Why are the people so interested in what you're doing? You pass this bread around and this wine, and everybody says, oh, what a great service, what a worshipful service we have. The Lord was with us in great power. What does all of it mean?" Well, this is where it started, Exodus 12. Will you go over there with me? Let's see what we can find out just briefly in Exodus 12, verse 1. Now, you've got the background in the other chapter. No need to repeat it. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this is it. This is the month, the day of deliverance. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Take out a lamb. "If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the soul. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Now, your lamb shall be not just any lamb. Don't go out there and pick one that you don't want and bring it to the Lord. You go out there and pick a lamb without blemish, the best one. Clean, not crippled. Pick the best lamb, without blemish, without spot. A male lamb of the first year, one in full health and strength. Not an old one, not an infant, but one a year old in the full strength of his life. Take it from among the sheep or from the goats, but a male lamb of the first year without blemish or spot. And you shall put it up, keep it up, 4 days. Did this on the 10th day, on the 14th day of the same month. You keep it up until that day. Observe it, watch it, look at it. and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, take the blood, and strike it on the two side posts of the house in which you eat it, which you live, and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein you shall eat it. And you shall eat the flesh in that night, that lamb, roast it with fire, and eat it with unleavened bread. No leaven. Leaven is a type of evil. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water. No mixture, just the lamb roasted with fire. Roasted with fire, his head, his legs, and with the inner parts thereof. Let nothing remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning, burn it with fire. And ye shall eat of it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. This is the Passover. And this is what he's talking about, Passover. Very simple word, what it refers to. Just exactly when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I deal in judgment and wrath with Egypt, I'll pass over you. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the princes or leaders or kings of Egypt, gods there, little g. I'm talking about those gods on shrine. I'm talking about the leaders. I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord. And this blood will be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And my friend, I know in our day and in the day of liberals and so forth, that we're trying to do away with the blood in worship, in preaching, in these things. But this is redemption by blood. God says almost all things are under the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make the atonement for your soul. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now go to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take your lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, strike the lintel and two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. It shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say to you, what do you mean by this Passover? That ye shall say unto them, first, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. In other words, it's not our doing to kill. This is not our ordinance. This is not our ceremony. It's the Lord. It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto his name give glory. The Lord chose us. The Lord set his love upon us. The Lord made us objects of mercy. The Lord purposed to deliver us. And the Lord delivered us always by sacrifice. By sacrifice. And then the second line, he said, he the Lord's Passover, the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. He passed over the houses of the children of Israel. He passed over the houses of his people. Of his nation. He smote the Egyptians and he delivered our houses. Now then, this ordinance was observed. And I don't know, I can't turn to Luke 22. I don't know whether the Israelites and the Jews kept this ordinance as it ought to have been kept, as it was prescribed by God to be kept. I do not know. It may be that they changed it like men today have changed what we call the Lord's table. They may have changed the elements. They may have changed the different things. Because I heard one preacher say, well, I can observe the Lord's table eating a banana and a glass of water. I don't know. I don't know how they carried it on. I don't know whether when they came here in Luke 22 to observe the Passover, if they strictly followed that which was laid down in the Word or not. But I do know that the Passover was kept. The Passover was kept. And you'll encounter this word many times in the four Gospels concerning the Passover. But now here in Luke 22, now I want you to watch when it changes from the Passover as observed by Israelites to the Lord's table as observed by His people. And where it changes over is in the hands of Him who is our Passover. It changes over in the hands of Him who is our Lamb. It changes over in the hands of Him who fulfilled all that this represented. Now Luke 22. And this is why I'm saying, I'm just talking to a child. He says, well, why don't you kill a lamb? Why don't you take the lamb's blood and put it in a basin and roast the body of the lamb and eat it, roast it with fire, and eat it with unleavened bread, and put the blood on the doorpost? Because God's lamb has been slain. God's lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, He has been slain. He's our lamb. He's our sacrifice. He's our sin offering. You see, young people, actually, this lamb that was slain and roasted with fire and its blood put on the door, it had no power to forgive sin. These people weren't forgiven of their sins because they slew a lamb and put the lamb's blood on the door and ate the lamb's roasted body. You see, hold Luke 22 a minute and go to Hebrews chapter, I believe it's chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now listen to this. It's very, very important that you see this. Verse 1 of Hebrews 10. For the law, the Levitical law, the types, these things that Moses and the people of Israel did, having a shadow of good things to come. Now the shadow is not the person. The shadow is an outline of the person. It can tell you whether it's a man or a woman. It can tell you whether it's a tall person or a short person. It can tell you a lot of the fat person or a thin person. The shadow can. It's a shadow of things to come, the law is, not the image of those things. And it can never, with these sacrifices, those sacrifices which they offered year after year after year, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because if the worshippers, once forgiven, once sins purged, once sins put away, they'd have no more conscience of sin. They'd have no more sin. In Christ there is no sin, you see. But in those sacrifices, every time they slew a lamb, every time they brought an atonement, there's a remembrance of sin made again every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So that clears it up right. It's not possible. You say, well, how were they sins for their sins forgiven? How were they saved? Just the same way that Abraham was saved, by believing in Christ. You see, when Abel brought the sacrifice, he brought the sacrifice believing in redemption by the blood. He brought the sacrifice not before Elohim, not before an absolute God. It's like Luther or somebody said, we want nothing to do with an absolute God. We want something to do with Jehovah, God in His saving character, God in His redemptive character. And any time you come to God, or any man in the Old Testament ever came to God, he came to God in his redemptive character, in his redemptive person. And that's through Christ. And that's the reason that when Abraham and Isaac started up the mountain, and Isaac said to his father, he said, well, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb? Father, you know better than to come before God without a lamb. You know better than to approach God without a sacrifice. We can't approach God without a sacrifice. God will not speak to nor be spoken to without a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. And God then, Abraham then turned to Isaac and said, my son, God himself will provide the lamb. So it's useless for a man in a foxhole to cry, God, save me, deliver me, and I'll serve you the rest of my days. He's got to come to God through Christ or not be heard. It's just folly. It's utter folly for us to try to approach, well, that mountain on which God revealed His holiness and His immaculate righteousness. They said that men couldn't approach that mount. Even a beast touched that mount, it'd be stoned. Even a beast, let alone a man. There's no coming to God. God's unapproachable. Absolutely unapproachable apart from a sacrifice. We're fools to try it. It's like old Uzziah who went into the temple to offer a sacrifice. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't appointed to offer a sacrifice. God killed him. God struck him with leprosy and killed him, and it drug him out. And this is the thing. We must not we must not approach God except with a sacrifice. And when these men brought from Abel right on down, they were not saying, our salvation's in this lamb and our salvation's in this animal blood. An animal can't make atonement for a man's soul. They were saying, we do this till Christ comes. We do this till Christ comes. We're looking to the sacrifice. We're looking to the blood. We're looking to the mercy of God through the sacrifice of his blood. Now, we do this in remembrance of Christ. See what I'm saying? We do this in remembrance of Christ. Now, they had the Passover every year till Christ the Lamb was slain and his blood, not on a doorpost, but on the mercy seat of glory in the presence of God. And when that was done, from then on, no more Passover feast, no more lamb slain, no more blood sacrifice, no more offering, nothing like Christ, the effectual, sufficient Lamb, has died. Now then, watch what our Lord said. Now, verse 22. Or chapter 22 of Luke, verse 1. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. The Passover. That's what we've been talking about. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way, communed with the chief priests and captains, how that he might betray Christ unto them. They were glad, and they covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude, and somewhere quietly, you know, where nobody'd see him. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And our Lord Jesus Christ, now he said, I didn't come to destroy the law. Came fulfill it. And our Lord Jesus Christ was circumcised the eighth day, just like every Jewish child. They brought him to the temple for Mary's purification, just like any other Jewish child. He went to the synagogue on Saturday, just like any other Jewish child. He grew up under the law, under the civil law, the moral law, the law of the home, the Levitical law, all these laws, and obeyed them and fulfilled them perfectly. And our Lord went to the Jerusalem, Feast of the Tabernacle, Feast of the First Fruit, Feast of the Passover. He did every one of these things. He didn't destroy. He came to fulfill the law. Came to fulfill it. And this is the reason why we don't have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the Feast of the Passover like this, is because it's been done. You couldn't add anything to it. It's done. It'd be folly for you to do this. It'd be trying to add to the work of Christ. This is the reason we don't keep the Sabbath day, the seventh day on Saturday. It's been kept. Christ is our Passover. I don't have a certain distance to walk on the Sabbath day like these men did, the washings and the baptisms and the feast days and all that. The thing, if I did that, it'd be me saying Christ's work's not sufficient. I've got to add something to it. I've got to put myself in it. I've got to do this, you know. I don't do it because it's done. It's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord and he's mine. It's done, Eddie. And a fool is the person that wants to add to it. Your unworthiness to his worthiness, your imperfections to his perfection, your flesh to his almighty spirit. What a fool I'd be. That's done. He taketh away the first. All that touch not, taste not, handle not, meats and drinks and holy days and all these things, our Lord's fulfilled. They served their day. They served as pictures, types, and shadows. If I live back before the cross, I'd do every one of those things. I hope I would. I'd be obligated to. I'd keep the Sabbath day. I'd go to the synagogue. I'd do all these feast days. I hope so. I hope I wouldn't be like those making a den of thieves out of the house of God. But those things are done now. They're done. But now here in verse 7, then came that day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat, just like I always have 33 times, I guess, in 33 years. I don't know how old a boy had to be to start partaking, 12, I guess, 14 or something. Anyway, all these years. And they said, well, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you are entered into the city, as shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water, follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say to the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he'll show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. This Passover, the one Moses gave of 2 millenniums ago. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup. And they had unleavened bread there because they ate the Passover with unleavened bread. You remember? And I'm sure they had something to drink. You couldn't eat unleavened bread and roasted lamb without something to drink. And they had wine there. And our Lord Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This do. There are so many things right here. This bread was not actually the body of Christ. His body was right there in front of them. His body hadn't even gone to the tree. He's saying this bread is a symbol. This bread is a symbol. This is not a sacrament any more than that Passover was a sacrament. You say, what do you mean sacrament? It has no saving benefit. It has no saving power. You can take a lost sinner, a rebel, and give him all the unleavened bread in the church house and all the wine in the church house, and he'll be a sick drunk. But he won't be a saved sinner. That's just so. That's right. It has no saving power anymore. No, it's a picture. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, this do in remembrance. Not in order to save, but in remembrance of me. Likewise, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now then, the Lord Jesus himself is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. He's without spot or blemish. Now you remember me telling you they took the lamb. They took one, a male, our Lord, the man, Christ Jesus, of the first year in the glow and strength of his youth, 33 years old, right in the prime of his life, without spot or blemish. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15. You see, the pictures and types in our Lord's Word are so beautifully perfect. Our Lord, the lamb which Israel slew, was a lamb without spot or blemish, a perfect lamb. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ knew no sin. He had no sin. He was perfect. Absolutely. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And then this lamb was put up for 4 days and observed. Our Lord lived on this earth for 33 years. He was observed, and they said, I find no fault in him. Even his enemies, I find no fault in him. He was slain, the lamb was slain and roasted with fire. That's our Lord dying on the cross. Dying on the cross. All the suffering. He cried, I thirst. Burning fever. All of these things can be talked about when our Lord died on the cross. Like a lamb roasted, his body broken and suffering for our sins. And he shed his blood. Now watch this, before the Lord. Now my friends, this, the sacrifice of Christ, I read in the Old Testament, and all of these lambs were slain before the Lord. Before the Lord. You see, the sacrifice of the lamb was not toward the people at all. If we could just see this, if we could just get this in our head, that Christ didn't die on the cross
and the sacrifice was suffering. I hear a lot of preachers making a play on this, the fact that poor Christ, he just suffered and died, and don't you feel sorry for him? Trying to generate some pity in the heart. He did that for you. Don't you think you ought to do something for him? All this sort of thing. Now, that sacrifice was unto the Lord. And this is very important. He died before the Lord. You see, it was God whose justice was offended. It was God whose law is broken. And Almighty God sent Christ into the world to be our substitute and sacrifice and sin offering, that he might be just and justified, that he might be righteous, a merciful and a loving but righteous redeemer. And this sacrifice was unto him. It wasn't just an offer extended to the whole world. It was a sacrifice to God to enable God to be just and justified. That's awfully important. And another thing, we don't worship the cross. And it's so devastating, and we got so much of the human in us, so much of the flesh in us, that we like something we can see and something we can touch and something will give us a religious atmosphere. Actually, if you could find the cross on which Christ died and be crucified on it yourself, it'd just be a shortcut to damnation. That cross couldn't help you one iota. Actually, I hope I can say this, if somebody could find that cross and offer me a piece of it, I'd turn it down. I'd turn it down because it'd make an idolatry out of me. Now, this happened over in Kings. When Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he made that serpent of brass in the likeness of the serpents that had bitten the people. Put it on a pole and lifted it up. And those people who were actually dying lived by looking to that brazen serpent. They looked to it and lived. Now, just humanly, human nature, what do you suppose they did with that serpent? They took it down and saved it, Russell. They saved it. And they put it away. And you know those people worship that serpent? They actually, and if we had the cross today, we'd worship that blooming thing. Sure as it were. And damn our soul. We sing that way. We sing, I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I'll cling to the old rugged cross. Not me. You cling to it, not me. I'm going to cling to Christ. You cherish the old rugged cross if you want to. It's a monument of shame. It's a monument of humiliation. As far as I'm concerned, they can tear it up and burn it and throw it away. It won't help you one iota. But I'll tell you who can help you, him who died on that cross. And you know what they did with that brazen serpent? They saved that thing till Hezekiah took over. You remember? And he told them, he said, you take that thing and grind it to powder. You know what it is? You know what that serpent of brass is? It's a worthless piece of brass. You know what he said? You showed me that one time. That serpent is a worthless piece of brass. It won't help anybody. And that cross won't help anybody. Exactly right. And so we don't have crosses in here. I hope we don't have any in here. That's right. What that is over there. That ain't no cross, but candles and crosses, and we like organs playing while we pray. You know, that gives atmosphere. Tell you what we better do. We better do away with atmosphere and look to him. And I tell you, the more you have in here of Christ, the less you need these visual aids. And you can always remember, the more visual aids you need, the less you have Christ. If you need to lean on those things. So these are things he told us to bring. Now, what about his blood? Turn to Hebrews 9. Now, watch this. They put the blood on the door. But Hebrews 9. Now, watch this in verse 11. And I'm trying to make this so that, tell the children, why are you doing this? Hebrews 9, verse 11. Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, that's righteousness and sanctification, justification, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that's his body, which he tabernacled among us. Not made with hands, that is to say, this, not this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, not that tabernacle, but into heaven itself, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at verse Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. In other words, they sprinkle the book, they sprinkle the congregation, they sprinkle the vessel, they sprinkle the priest, they sprinkle everything. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of those of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than animal blood, For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are pictures, symbols of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, I'm not going to stand here and try to picture to you the fact that if Christ took his literal blood and put it on the mercy seat of glory. I won't go through that because that's just questionable, you know, and there's no need to do that anyway. I simply say turn to Hebrews 10:14. But I do know this. The blood is not literally put on the door. It's in the presence of God that the blood is manifested for our forgiveness. God said, when I see the blood. Not when you see it, not when your preacher sees it, when I see the blood. It's under the Lord. And my sacrifice has been made unto God. Now watch for Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, this man, well, let's read verse 12. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, no more offering for sin, no more sacrifice, no more Passover sacrifice, no more lamb slain, no more, no more. I remember their sin, no more, no more. All right, why do you do this tonight then? All right, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Our Lord gave it to his disciples in Luke 22. He said, you take this bread, and he stood there and he broke it. It was symbolic of his broken body. He blessed it and broke it. My body's broken for you. He took that wine, and you may find some fault with me. You may say, well, I'm a teetotaler. I'm this, that, and the other. Well, that's all right. The Bible teaches temperance and moderation in all things. But I just fail to see how that we can accurately partake of the Lord's table and not at least make some effort to do it like he set forth in the Scripture, like baptism. He baptized because there was much water there. And I'm saying that the purity of our Lord's body, the purity of our Lord's spirit, is better represented by unleavened bread. And like I say, this bread, this is unleavened bread, which we bought years ago. It's been back there in the dining hall. 4 years? That's what you're taking tonight, 4 years old. You try some of that white bread 4 years old and eat it. You think you had penicillin. But this is without leaven. You see what I'm saying? The Scripture. And there's no reason to do it any other way. This do, he said, in remembrance of me. Do this. Not something else, this. He didn't say bring a robe choir and a processional and carry cross. This do. This is the broken bread. All you need for the Lord's table is a broken bread and wine. Bread, unleavened bread and wine, and believers. That's all you need. And believers. And we use the wine because it's, I think, truly symbolic of his pure blood. That wine stays back there through the years and the months and doesn't deteriorate. It doesn't. No, nothing bothers it. It's there. All right, let's see now. And Paul has given us this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Now, in this, the way you find this in 1 Corinthians 11, some of the folks were misusing the Lord's table. They were making it a feast. They were getting drunk at the Lord's table. They were coming together to take the Lord's table, and folks were bringing their own supper, and they were making a feast out of it. They were sitting around drinking the wine and eating their suppers and all these things. He said, you've got houses to do that in. You've got houses to do that in. That's not taking the Lord's table. When you come together to take the Lord's table, do it this way. Verse 23. I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. I got it from Christ, and I'll give it to you the same way I got it. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He took bread. And when he had given thanks to the Father, he break it. That's his broken body, his suffering. And he said, you take it and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Now do it in remembrance. You can't remember one whom you don't know. You say, well, who's to come to the Lord's table? I've taken the Lord's table in other places, and the preacher spent more time telling people who wasn't to come than who was to come. I got real upset. I said, look, let's don't keep talking about folks that ain't supposed to be here. Let's talk about why we're here. And I'm saying this, who's to come? If you know him, you remember him. If you don't know him, you can't remember him. It's just that clear. Just do in remembrance of me. If his body's broken for you, take it. If his blood shed, you take it. If not, don't take it. It's that simple. Just don't take it. All right? He took bread, and when he gave him thanks, he said, take, eat. This is my body broken. He did in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup. When he had supped, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the covenant of grace, the covenant of mercy, pure grace, pure mercy, the gift of God for us. This do, how are we supposed to take it? As oft as you drink it. Nobody knows. It's not said. As oft as you drink it. In this fashion. You do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Young people, that's what we're doing. I'm showing you right here with this bread and this wine. I'm showing you my hope of pardon. I'm showing you my hope of remission of sins. I'm showing you my hope of forgiveness. My hope for eternal heaven. My title to glory. When God visited this world in judgment or when he will, he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not when I see your church membership. Not when I see your theology. Not when I see your Calvinistic doctrine. Not when I see your efforts and good. When I see the blood. When I see the blood of Christ. When I see the blood of my son shed for you and the body of my son broken for you. And how's that mine? By faith. By faith. That's how it's mine. I believe it. I believe there's no way to God but by Christ. I believe there's no door to God but by Christ. I believe there's no forgiveness of sins but by Christ. I believe there's no salvation but through Christ. But I believe that through Christ is perfect. Absolutely perfect. And so when I take this bread and eat it, I'm showing his death for my sins. When I take this wine and drink it, I'm saying my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest thing. I wholly, completely, totally lean on Jesus' name. Now then, verse 27. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. I've known preachers. I asked the preacher one time, how long has it been since you observed the Lord's table? He said, 3 years. I said, why so long? Well, the church is not in harmony. The people are unworthy. Now listen to me. If your basis on which you're taking this bread and wine is that you feel that you're worthy, you better not take it. Now, I'm serious about this. If you feel that your life is so clean and so pure and so righteous and so moral and so holy, if that makes you a candidate to take this bread, you better not take it. That's eating unworthy. But if you feel that you're a sinner, guilty before God, and you need a redeemer and have a redeemer in Christ Jesus, and your sins are washed by the blood and your righteousness is in his obedience, and you can discern and see the significance of Christ's death, it's the wisdom and the power of God to you, and you believe that, take it. Take it. All right, verse 28, let a man examine himself. Don't let somebody else examine him. What are you examining for? Faith. You're looking for some faith in Christ. You're looking for knowledge of Christ. You're looking for dependence on Christ. If you can find it, eat it. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. Now here's the key, verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh as a ceremony, as a sacrament, in this fashion, unworthily, eateth and drinketh condemnation, judgment to himself, not discerning. The word discerning is judging, understanding the Lord's body. Now that's the important thing. As we come to the Lord's table, we carefully observe and discern the things I've tried to say. Just like the Jews, and the Israelites, when they kept the Passover, They relied completely. They went in the house and shut the door and relied on the blood, relied on the roasted body of the sacrifice. I tell you this, I go in and close the door and rely on Christ. Look to him. I discern his body. And so we're going to serve, and we have a large number, so be patient and be prayerful. Meditate upon these things that are said. Sit down, and if you want to, say, what do we do while they're passing the Lord's table? Read that chapter again, Luke 22 and Exodus 12 here, and meditate upon the Lord's sacrifice for our sins.
and observe the Lord's table with us. All right.
The scripture. Matthew 26, another account of the Lord's table. Verse 26, Matthew 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, a psalm, they went out. So let's turn, if you will, to number 210. And I'll lead them, Mike, if you would. Number 210. I looked over the words of this hymn, and I think it's very appropriate for closing this service tonight. Number 210, Saved by the Blood. Will you stand and sing it with me?
Saved by the blood.